Our New Testament reading is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to the end. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word to us all. I enjoy listening to all kinds, all different types of music. Sometimes it drives my wife up the wall. Other times she can just about cope with it. But one type of music that I particularly enjoy is the blues. I really like the blues. And especially the blues with a slide guitar. Just that moan, that whine of the slide guitar as the bar or the glass is just rubbed up the strings. This awful whine is produced. Anything in a minor key just does it for me. What is the blues? One song says, "The blues ain't nothing but a good man feeling bad." The blues are found in the jailhouse. They're found on some dirt track, some back road. They're not found in the shopping centre or the golf course. They're where life really hits the dust. One dictionary says that the blues is a state of mind. It's a feeling, particularly a low, downcast feeling. Now, blues artists, blues singers, blues songwriters, they're not theologians. But they're part of a culture that is deeply steeped in theology. They follow the old storyline that begins with sin and the fall, is followed by a road to redemption, and it ends at a place of justice and peace and choruses of angels singing. Sometimes they get stuck at the beginning, and their songs are just about sin and the fall and how they have wandered far off from the road to redemption. But the gospel, nevertheless, if you look for it, you'll often find the gospel in the blues. The blues are theology in a minor key, because it embraces the harshness, the frailty of life, the presence of sin and evil, the shortcomings, the limitations of humanity, that is, the realities of living in a fallen world. But the blues also sound out notes of hope. They look forward to some deliverance, some better day yet to come. As one writer says, the blues is truth. Truth about life. Life as it really is. Not some of these airy-fairy pop songs that just glibly brush over the hard facts of life. It's about truth. They're also about hope. Hope in this life and also in the life to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking the blues. The truth about life. The truth about this life. Life is not all rosy. Not even for the Christian. Perhaps even especially not for the Christian. Life is hard and it can be very harsh at times. But Paul also sounds out the note of hope. What God is doing through all of these hardships, the sorrow and the pain that we experience. I'm sure most of us here with some of life's experiences under our belt can think of times in our lives when everything just seems to go pear-shaped. Not just one trouble, but many problems heap up one upon another, and they crowd in upon us all at the same time. I remember somebody describing a colleague who worked with him, who suddenly broke down under the pressure of stress. He worked alongside him. He was with him Monday to Friday. Saw him every day, 9 to 5. And on the surface, everything seemed okay. They had no idea what was going on in his life until suddenly everything snapped. And he said, when he thought about it and he looked at him, he said it was like a duck going around on the surface of the water, just floating about on the surface, while down below his legs were paddling furiously. On the surface, just like everybody else, but underneath, just struggling to keep going. Could be any one of us here today. You all look fairly relaxed. I might look relaxed, but I'm definitely paddling fast. You all look like you've got it all together. But maybe underneath, you're going like the clappers. The Bible never suggests that Christians will escape the pressures and the tensions of life. If anything, we should expect them to increase. Because not only do we face the troubles that are common to all men and women, but we also have the added burdens of spiritual troubles, spiritual hardships, spiritual battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We experience disappointments. We set our heart on something. It doesn't come to pass. We meet with frustrations, with obstacles that stand between our hopes and their fulfillment. We fight a long, slow battle with temptations, with sin. We lose these battles again and again. We fail. We fail at home. We feel our families. We feel at work. We feel ourselves. We feel others. And apart from all this that is happening around us, we also are suffering in our bodies. We suffer physically and mentally. Our bodies become tired. We feel weak. We feel overwhelmed. Our health, perhaps, we're very aware that it's in decline. And with all this, is it any wonder that we get depressed? We feel overwhelmed and demoralized. And if this were all that there is to life, we would faint. We would lose heart, and we would feel like giving up. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and a couple of verses that we want to look at this morning, verses 16 to 18, in verse 16, Paul throws us a lifeline. And here the wailing slide guitar fades as a burst of harmonica lifts the whole mood. Here's the blues and here's the hope. He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And here's a man who knew all about the blues of life. And he's saying to you and me, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Many things had threatened to discourage Paul. Many things will threaten us. But there's good reason why we need never lose heart. And Paul here gives us practical advice in facing adverse circumstances. Verses 16 to 18. Let me just read them over again briefly. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. First of all, we have decline and renewal. Verse 16. Paul is being honest and he's being realistic in acknowledging that he himself has suffered as a result of his work in the ministry. It has taken its toll on him physically. He's been beaten so many times. So many things have happened to him. He's had to sleep rough. He's been without food. And it's all had an effect on his body. His physical strength was being exhausted. He had suffered at the hands of many persecutors, and it all had an accumulating effect on his physical well-being. And like us all, Paul was growing older. He says, the outward man, this shell, is perishing. Our outward man is in decline. And yet he can say, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though this earthen vessel, our body, our mortal flesh is decaying every moment, there is something else that is going on at the same time in the life of the believer. He says the inward man, what we can't see, what's on the inside, is being renewed day by day. The child of God experiences a daily renewal and strengthening in the inner man, in the inner nature. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul describes this process as strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Christ in your hearts through faith. Christ indwelling us by his spirit. The inner nature is being strengthened because by the spirit we are indwelt by Christ. And so we are rooted and grounded in the love of God. The living power of the Spirit of God, making Christ present to us, renewing us, making us new, day by day. Not just yesterday. He's doing it afresh. He's doing it again today. Paul lived a day at a time. He lived a day at a time in regard to his work, to his suffering, to the battle that was going on. But he also lived a day at a time as he received this inner renewal, being renewed. Supplies of strength, spiritual strengthening, coming without fail and as they were needed. Outwardly, we're in decline. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, the inner man is being renewed, and this cannot be touched or destroyed. And this daily renewal is only experienced by the believer. The Christian alone has an inner spiritual renewable life. As our earthly faculties fade and grow weaker, the things of the Spirit become more real, more alive, and stronger. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. Dead towards God. Dead towards the things of God. There's nothing to renew. There's no inner strength. They are, as the scriptures say, without God and without hope. But the believer is hid with Christ in God. So Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. If the unbeliever is to escape their awful condition, their despair, their hopelessness, they must cast themselves upon Christ in faith. And the good news is that he will not turn any away. The reality, as Paul says, is that we're in decline. The outer man is growing old and is growing weak. But our hope is in the renewal. A renewal that happens day by day. Secondly, verse 17. Affliction and glory. Affliction and glory. Paul says something amazing here. He says this slight momentary affliction. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It's remarkable that Paul should call all that he had experienced light and momentary. Look back at verses 8 and 9. And he says it's light. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We would say that is a dreadful burden for any person to carry. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. We know nothing about what Paul endured. Paul's afflictions were neither light nor were they momentary in themselves. In 1 Corinthians 4, he's talking about some of his experiences there, and he says that, talking about himself and those that worked alongside him, he says, we're like men sentenced to death, a spectacle to the world, fools for Christ's sake, weak in disrepute. We hunger, we thirst, we are poorly dressed, we're buffeted, we're homeless, we're reviled, we're persecuted, we're slandered, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Read for yourselves later on 2 Corinthians 11. There's another long list there of what Paul had to endure for the sake of the gospel. Afflictions were virtually Paul's constant companion throughout his ministry. He felt their full force and their pressure. They were not light in the sense that he didn't experience pain because of them. We're not expected to bear pain as though it wasn't painful. We're not expected to grieve as though we had no sorrow. How can Paul call all of these experiences of his hardships, how can he call them light and momentary? It's because, he says, our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The severest tribulation and affliction are as nothing compared with the glory that awaits us. Paul sees his sufferings in the light of eternity, in the light of the glory to come. And when he is able to do it in that perspective, all of these hardships, all of these pains just dwindle into insignificance. Affliction is generally thought of as a great burden to bear. Paul says it is light. Glory is generally regarded as something up there, heavenly, airy, can't get hold of it. But here it is said to be a weight, a weight. The affliction isn't light in itself, but it is light when it is put in the balance with the weight, with the glory to come. Nor is the affliction momentary in itself, but it is momentary when it is set against eternity. This is Paul's perspective, and this is what kept him going throughout it all. The affliction is so light because it is for a moment. The glory is so weighty because it is for all eternity. And that's why he can say, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't bend or buckle under your affliction. Because this thing is light, it's slight, it's momentary. The trouble, the pain, the sorrow is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond anything that we can compare with it. This temporary, difficult time, it's a mystery to us, but it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that will be out of all proportion to the pain, to the sorrow, and to the suffering that it causes us. God has appointed all things to work together for good for them that love him. We don't always understand it. Perhaps the majority of the time we don't understand it. But Paul says this is what we know. This is what he is doing. Our sufferings endured for Christ's sake are being used for our good in the long run. There's decline, but renewal. There's affliction, but glory. And finally, in verse 18, there's temporary and eternal. And here Paul contrasts the things which are seen with those that are unseen. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's not the visible versus the invisible. Rather, what is now visible contrasted to what is not yet visible. but is about to be revealed, and that is when Christ returns. In Colossians 3 verse 4, Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's all going to change in the twinkling of an eye. What may now be seen, what we see around us, what we experience around about us, it's all temporary. It's transient. It's passing. What is presently unseen, it's not yet visible. It's still there, but it's not yet visible to us. It's soon to be revealed. That is eternal. This present world, the outer man, it's subject to decay and corruption. The world which is to come, including our glorious resurrection bodies, that is eternal and incorruptible. Paul says in verse 18, "Look, as we look." The word has a sense of having a mark, having a goal on which our eyes are fixed. It is to set our sights on something and to keep them fixed on that goal. Paul looks away from the things that are seen. This is the secret. It's the secret to it all. Why was Paul the man that he was? Why was he able to do the things that he did? It's because of where he was looking, of where he had his eyes fixed. He looks away from the things that are seen, his present troubles, the pains of his body, and he looks to the things that are unseen by the eye of faith. The things, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Again and again he said that he longed to be with Christ. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be with his Father. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, in the meantime, I'm still here. God's got a purpose. God's got a work for me to do. And that's why I'm still here. But that's where I want to go. And that's where his eyes were fixed so firmly, so sure. And that's why he's able to say to us today, do this and don't lose heart. Don't give up. These visible things, they're temporary and they're passing. Paul's eyes are on things that are higher and much more glorious. Why are we so often in such anguish and in such desperation and in such fear? I suspect it's because our eyes are fixed on the visible and on the temporary. The afflictions, they will pass. You know from your own experience, you've been maybe not through something like this that you're going through now, but you've been through things. It will pass. The night of sorrow will end. The not yet visible, the joy of our Lord into which one day we will enter, the inheritance that is being kept for us in heaven, that is eternal. Let us look there. Keep our eyes there. And it will affect our whole perspective on everything in our lives. Everything that comes tumbling into our lives. Everything that's thrown against us. But these realities can only be seen by the eye of faith. And so we need to be more about looking up than looking down or looking in or looking back. We need to look to our God. Mr. Donnelly's in Geneva today. He's in Calvin's pulpit, so I believe. I'll end with a word from Mr. Calvin. He said, "Note well what it is that make all the miseries of this world easy to endure." Here's another man that's been there and done that. He says, "It is that we should transfer our thoughts to the eternity of the kingdom of heaven. If we look around us, a moment can seem a long time. But if we lift up our hearts heavenwards, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment. May God grant us the grace and the help and His mercy to do just that. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, it might be the experience of our life today that we're singing songs of joy and rejoicing. We're reveling in good things and in happy days. Our Father, we still pray that you would help us to understand this portion of your word, because we never know what another day may bring. Tomorrow we might be singing the blues. We pray, O God, that you would remind us of Paul's blues, of Paul's rejoicing because of his hope in you, and his hope in the glory to come. Our Heavenly Father, there might be some here today, and they're in great pain. They're greatly troubled. Everything seems okay on the surface, but underneath there's great turmoil and pain. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help them to grab hold of this lifeline from your word, that they by faith might be able to see the greater perspective of all things, to put the sorrow, the trouble and the pain into the context of your sovereignty, of your working all things in our lives, and that they might see that this day will soon pass, and that there's greater things ahead, greater riches that you've stored up for them beyond what they can imagine. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lift us up above those things that worry and concern us today, and that you would cause us to rejoice, even if we're at the bottom of some awful pit, that we might rejoice and praise you. Pray, O God, that you might deliver, that you might set free, even in this Lord's day. Pray, O God, that you'd watch over in this day, watch over us, and bless us, and feed us and strengthen us by your word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.